Let's just hold those thoughts as we come in here, Arthur. Come and let's pray with you. Thank you, JP and the worship team. Dear Lord, bless you for my dear brother Arthur. Pray your Holy Spirit will come upon him as he speaks to us your word. Help us to have ears to hear and eyes to see the truth that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Neil. Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Before I start my talk, I want to just say something to some of you, if that's okay. So, this is Mothering Sunday, and I just wanted to say to all mothers, including expectant mothers, may your children rise to bless you today and in the future. And I also wanted to say thank you to all of you for the sacrifices you make and the sacrifices you continue to make for your children and for your families. And may the Lord just bless you all in your service of him and your families. Amen. Okay, I am going to speak, hopefully you'll hear Jesus through this, but I'm going to speak on authority and accountability in community and how that is exercised. So let me start by saying this is the final talk in quite a long series of talks on our distinctives and our foundational principles in Antioch. Our series started with Big C for Covenant back at the Community Anniversary weekend. If you could just go on to the next slide, Matthew. And it finishes with a talk which is actually related to Covenant again, but with a small c. So for all of us together in this community. So I don't know if you remember Dan speaking about the Abrahamic Covenant back in the middle of September, but we've had quite a few talks since then on our life and fundamentals. So that's just a little refresher of what we've done over the last 9 months or so. And one of the reasons for giving a talk on authority and accountability today was because we were planning to do recommitments next weekend. And as you may know, that's not the plan anymore. We feel need some more time. The CSS report has taken longer than we expected to be issued. And we just feel like people need a bit more time to just pray that through and listen to the Lord. But despite all of that, the connection between a talk on authority and our covenant on commitment to each other is still really relevant for us to hear this afternoon. So let me start just by giving some definitions of authority. So the concept of authority, you might be surprised to know, is actually seldom used in the Old Testament, and it's used predominantly in the New Testament. And the word that is used is a word called exousia, and it's used in four distinct ways. So if you just move on to the next slide, Matthew. Oh, you have already, thank you. So there's quite a few scripture verses I'm going to read out in the next few minutes. And you can look these up later. I'll make the talk available directly after this. But firstly, authority is the freedom to decide or a right to act without hindrance. All such authority begins with God, for there's no authority except that from which comes from God, as Romans 13:1 says. God is the right to set times and dates, as it says in Acts 1, verse 7. God gave Paul the right to preach the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9:18. And believers have the right to be called children of God, John 1:12. And they have freedom with respect to the law, which is what from 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9. So that's the first use of exousia. The second use is the concept of authority where it refers to the power or the ability or the capability to complete an action. So some examples. Jesus was given authority to forgive sins, Matthew 9, verses 6 to 8. He was given authority to drive out evil spirits. Neil already referred to Mark 6. Mark 6, 7 talks about Jesus' authority to drive out evil spirits. And then Jesus gave the 72 the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome Satan's power. And that's from Luke 10, 19. Then the third use of the word, exousia, is used with reference to delegated authority. So delegated authority meaning authority in the form of a warrant or a license or an authorization to perform a task. Jesus was asked by the scribes and Pharisees, by whose authorization are you teaching, or whose authority are you teaching, in Matthew 21. He was granted authority for his ministry from God the Father. That's John 10, 18. And then Saul was sent to Damascus to persecute the Christians, and he had a warrant from the priests. That's Acts 26, 12. And then God gave the apostles the authority to build up the church. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 8. So that's that use of the word exousia. And then finally, exousia sometimes denotes the sphere in which authority is exercised. And God has established all different types of spheres of authority in the world, such as civil government. And we see that authority being exercised in different places in the scripture. For instance, Jesus was handed over to the power and authority of the civil governor, which was Pontius Pilate, in Luke 20. And then when Pilate learned that Jesus was actually under Herod's jurisdiction, what did he do? He handed him over. He sent him to Herod, Luke 23, 7. Rulers and kings, as it says in Romans 13, 1, have their own spheres of influence. And the scripture also speaks about Satan's sphere of influence. Colossians 1, 13 talks about the dominion of darkness. But Christ has been placed above all other realms of authority. That's from Ephesians 1:21. So often, exousia refers to the power employed by rulers or others in high positions just by virtue of their office, such as civil magistrates. So the verse from Titus 3:1-2, which is up on the screen, refers to that type of authority. So you see there's already a number of different facets to the word exousia, meaning authority, and we'll revisit those later on in this talk. Next slide, Matt. So there are three main topics I'm planning to cover in this talk. Firstly, I'd like us to look at an introduction to how the word authority is used in the scripture. That's a really important place to start because there are so many negative connotations today around the world. So it's really good to start and look at what the scripture says about the use of authority. And then after that, I'm going to move on to talk about about the specific topic of what authority and accountability exists in our community in Antioch. Do we have any? And if so, how does it work? And then finally, I'm just going to look at some examples of how it applies in our life. But before I start, before I get into those three things, I also wanted to give some other context. I think it's important to give this talk because it acts as a protection for our way of life, for us to understand the extent and limits of authority that we have in community. And I say this partly because of all the abuses of authority that we see every day in the world, but also in Christian circles, including in our own. So it's the exercise of the right use of authority that I want to speak on and focus on. I also say that because there's a prevailing understanding in modern society that equates authority to control, but negative control. And therefore, everything's questioned and everything's challenged, and it affects us as people, and it affects us as Christians. And that's not to say that we should never ask questions and we should never seek understanding, but we should do it not out of suspicion, not out of rebellion, but rather out of wanting to seek wisdom and to seek the truth. Pontius Pilate, when Jesus appeared before him, asked the question, what is truth? Well, let me start by telling you what the lie is, the lie that the world portrays to us today. One of the enemy's strategies is to convince us that no one knows the truth. In Genesis 3, verse 1, Satan says, "Did God really say that you must not eat of any tree in the garden? Did God really say that?" If God's not spoken to us clearly and truly and trustworthily, then anything goes. That's the spirit of the age. I can believe what I want. I can act how I wish. No one can fault me. And when I've eliminated all of those outside authorities and teachers, that leaves me. I'm my own authority. I'm my own expert. I must have all the answers to everything. And if I don't, then there's somebody who's going to help me, the evil one. So for us, the question of authority is a fundamental issue, especially for us as believers. Its significance can't be underestimated. And every person in this life has an authority that he or she submits to, not by constraint, but by conviction. And for us, it's the Trinity. For us, it's God, and it's God's word. Pilate asked the question, what is truth? He asked the question because Jesus said, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. So let's listen to the word of God. Let's listen to what the scripture has to say. If you just go on to the next slide, Matthew. Okay, so I'm going to refer to a number of passages that Hugh, thankfully, sent out for me on Friday in the next few slides. And these passages deal with authority, of course, but they also deal with response to authority, which is to be subject to that authority or to be obedient to it. Next slide, Matt. So as I said, the term exousia is often associated with those in a governmental role. So Exodus 19 talks about the authority of parents. But then Ephesians 6, 1 to 2 talks about the obedience of children. Or civil leaders, another authority. Romans 13, 1 talks about the authority of civil leaders. But 1 Peter 2, verses 13 and 14 talk about obedience. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 14 talks about Christian leaders. And when you study these verses, you will see that authority is seen as a positive thing in Scripture, because when it's exercised well, it maintains order. And this is the purpose of authority. It's a reflection of the character of God, who brings order out of chaos. If you want to summarize Genesis 1, going back to Genesis 1, hashtag formless and empty. God brings order out of hashtag formless and empty. And it's not just religious authority that comes from God, but he says all authority has its source in God as well. But that's not what we see. That's not what we see in the world today, where authority is really seen as a necessary evil and is challenged in questions, and sometimes for very good reason. And we're all deeply affected by this in our view of authority. And yet the scripture's clear. The scripture views those who reject authority as being rebellious and at enmity with God. And there's some scripture references on the slide. So the complementary truth of authority is obedience, and that's also important. The eminent Catholic preacher Raniero di Cantalamessa has written a book called Obedience. And in it he says, Disobedience to God is at the root of every disobedience, and obedience to God is at the root of every obedience. The renewal of human obedience is renewal of obedience to God. What did Jesus say about authority? Well, Jesus respected both the civil leaders, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and also the religious leaders. We know that he was critical of the scribes and the Pharisees, but he was also respectful of their position. So these verses from Matthew 23, 1-3 say, "Then Jesus said, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do, for they preach, but they do not practice.'" God has created human beings to live under authority. The scripture's clear. And when they choose to live under something different, whether that's living under I, myself, and me, or some other idol, they sin. The scripture's clear. This is the teaching that we see in Genesis 1-3. That portion of scripture illustrates the human tendency, motivated by pride, to seek independence from all external authority and to establish yourself as the final authority in life. Okay, next slide, Matthew. So if I just summarize what I've just said, authority is a good thing. It is there to bring about order. It has its origins with God, and those who exercise authority are exercising God's authority. But with authority comes accountability. So that's the other part of the talk. Those who are in authority must also obey God and seek to do his will. The more they find God's will, the more authoritative their authority will be. In fact, I sometimes think authority comes from author being God, God being the author of authority. So those who are abusing authority are misrepresenting God. They're misrepresenting God, and they have to give account of themselves when they do that. So that's the introduction. Let me move on, Matthew 2. Authority is exercised in community. And one more son, thank you. So the question is, do we have any? Well, the simple answer is that we have none, except the authority which derives from the fact that we've voluntarily made a covenant with each other. We voluntarily made commitments before God and to each other. And part of this commitment, whether it's initial or underway or public, is that we commit ourselves to do certain things. And we summarize those things in our covenant, which we read out every time someone makes a commitment. So it shouldn't be a surprise to anybody in this room what our covenant says. If you just go on to the next slide, Matthew. This is what it says. We commit ourselves to being good stewards of the community life that God has given us. So how do we do that? Five things. By loving and caring for one another and those he adds to our number. By attending the meetings of the community. By supporting the pattern and order of our life together. By serving in the community. And by giving generously of our material and financial resources. And we shall make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So these five points are a good way to demonstrate both the extent of the authority that we have and also how authority works in our community. I'm going to look at number three, supporting the pattern and order of our life together. So we voluntarily made this commitment to one another to maintain the order of our life together. So there is an authority then that we all have to love and support and encourage one another. It's something that we all own. It's something that everyone in this room is responsible for. But we've also elected leaders to help to maintain this as well. And specifically through our constitution, we're empowered to elect our leaders and to choose to put ourselves under their authority, specifically to maintain the order and pattern of our life. So to describe how authority works for us in Antioch, firstly, we all have a collective responsibility, but we also have elected leaders to maintain the order of our common life. In 2 weeks' time, in this church, at least I think it's in this church, God willing, the role of senior coordinator will be passed on from our outgoing senior coordinator, Dan Turner, to our chosen incoming senior coordinator, Neil Yates. And we'll be asking you, the community, to pray for God's anointing on him as he starts his term. And indeed, we'll be asking you, the community, to pray for all of us on the Coordinators Council. And all of us as a community will be, I pray, calling down the power and the grace and anointing of the Holy Spirit on Neil as he takes on this role, this challenging role as senior coordinator. And why are we going to do it? Well, we're going to do it because we want to be under godly authority in this community. We want our leaders to be filled and guided by the Holy Spirit. So just to summarize how authority works in our life, through our voluntary commitments that we enter into, we define, sorry, Matthew, just go on to the next slide. Oh, you've done it, you star. Okay. We define the extent of any authority that exists in our community life, which is defined by the covenant commitments that we make to one another. And we put ourselves under the coordinators that we elect as defined by our constitution to do what? To govern the commitments that we make. So that's the extent of our authority. Before I move on, I also wanted to mention the role of delegated authority. So we have other roles in our community, many other roles actually. We have the Women's Council, we have pastoral leaders, we have service team leaders, we have mission team leaders, and all these people have some authority because of their position. But the authority that they have is delegated to them from the coordinators, and it's given to them to help maintain that good order and to help support our way of life. So often these are people who are just taking on extra service among us to get things to happen. The rotas, organizing events, making sharing groups work. So people like Danielle, got you. People like Danielle with a busy job and with two small children who's choosing to lead our children's work. Or people like Greg, who's decided to run a men's breakfast for us in a few weeks' time. That's delegated authority that's helping us in our way of life. So to conclude this section, next slide, Matthew. The responsibility for living out our community life well sits first and foremost with you and with me as individuals. We voluntarily have made a commitment to one another to do all those things, those five things, when we entered into this covenant. So to live it, the authority is with you and me. Okay, next slide. Let's just talk about how all of this actually works for us in reality. In the exercise of authority, it's there to maintain order in our community life. I know I'm repeating myself, but I think it's important. Specifically in two separate areas. Next slide, Matt. Thank you. So the first area is upholding the fundamentals of the Christian life. both Orthodox Christian faith and Orthodox morality, which is also called orthopraxy. Again, in our covenant, you will remember that you commit yourself to lives of daily prayer and regular study of the scripture. And we have sharing groups and we have pastoral care, and I hope that your sharing groups and your pastoral leaders ask you, how's your prayer life going? Because that's to enable us to live out that calling. That's to enable us to be able to regularly check in and discuss with others, and that gives us accountability. So that's an example of the delegated authority that we see in our day-to-day lives. Then secondly, it's the order that's there to maintain the specifics of our life. So the five commitments, if you like, that we've made to each other. Loving the brothers and sisters, meeting when the community meets, supporting the pattern and order of our life, participating in service, both at Sunday meetings and in our mission as well, and then giving of our time and money. So the vast majority of the exercise of authority that happens in our life in Antioch is just through those daily exchanges we have with one another as brothers and sisters, through our sharing groups, through pastoral care, through all the places where we love and support each other, where we exhort and call each other on as disciples. And that's the primary way that authority is exercised in a daily basis in our life. So let me just finish on the next slide by giving you some examples of how this works in practice. So the first example is Sunday service rotas. As I said already, members are expected to serve at Sunday meetings. We've a rota for worship, for sound, for youth work, for children's work, and for many other areas that help our community to function well. And each area has a service head, and they're responsible for setting up the rotas, for communicating with their teams, and making sure that that area of our life works properly. And again, this is an example of delegated authority. So if you're on those rotas, you're expected to turn up for the service that you're assigned to, or if you can't make it, then let the service head know as far in advance as possible that you can't make it. And then you may have other responsibilities too. I got here early today, and I saw Selene busy setting up microphones, etc. Because if you're on worship, you need to turn up early to liaise with Philippa and the sound team to do all the sound checks and to do all the practice. If you're serving with our youth and children, you're expected to be DBS checked, and you're expected to do additional training on our child safeguarding policies. So if somebody consistently doesn't turn up to do their service, or is always late, or is always unprepared, the service head should be able to have a conversation with them to see what's going on. But of course, those conversations need to take place in a pastoral way. You need to understand what's going on with the person, why they're not able to make their service. And this could be happening for any number of really valid reasons. But the conversation should happen with showing care and honor and respect for that person. But we should be able to have those conversations because service is part of the commitment that we have and make to each other. Another example, Jonathan will be pleased, our financial giving. So we voluntarily commit to support community life financially as part of our commitment. But we don't ever say how much you should give to Antioch. We leave it up to you to decide how much you give to your church, how much you give to Antioch, and how much you give to other Christian mission that you support. We do encourage the scriptural principle of tithing. And we do encourage you, as I am now, to send your giving intentions to Jonathan so he can set a budget for the year ahead. You might think that we're pestering you, but we really need you to fill in your giving intention form so we know what we can and can't do for the year ahead. And that is part of supporting our life together to do that. A more significant example, perhaps, is in the area of not upholding the commitments that we've made to each other, so choosing not to uphold those commitments. And the example I'm giving, I could have given many examples, but it's an example of someone who decides that they're no longer going to attend community meetings. So that's number two in that list of five. And again, if that happened, we would take a pastoral approach in our exercise of authority. We find out why that person can't come. And again, there may be very good reasons, and the pastoral leader will then try and support that person and let service team leaders know that that person needs some space. Now, it could be because they're caring for a sick parent. It could be because they've just had a baby. It could be they've got significant work challenges, or they're struggling with physical or mental health. Any number of good reasons. But maybe that person's just decided they're not going to turn up anymore. So how would we handle that? We have to. So we'd first remind the individual of the covenant they've made. We'd remind the individual what they're committed to, and we try and support and encourage them to get there, to get back to, I believe this and therefore I should do this. And if that doesn't work, then perhaps what they've chosen is incompatible with their covenant. And in that case, in the fullness of time, we'd ask the individual to step back from their commitment because they've chosen not to commit themselves to the covenant. And that's the nature of the covenant with the small c that we have with each other. It's two-way, right? The individual commits to the community, and the community commits to the individual. So the process of asking someone to step back, if we have to do it, would be discerned by us as the coordinators, representing our governing role, representing the authority of the community, and it would be supported by others as needed. So I've told you that's an example. What I've described is an example of how authority and accountability works to protect our way of life. That particular example would take quite a bit of time. It would be a process that would take time, and that would take wisdom, and that would take prayer to do it well. So, conclusion, Neil, you'd be pleased to know. Next slide, Matthew. Firstly, authority is given by God, and it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Our authority in community is based on our voluntary commitments that we enter into, and maintaining order in our community sits first with each one of us as individuals. And then through our constitution, the coordinators are given by you the authority to maintain good order in our community life. And this is often delegated to others, such as the Women's Council, pastoral leaders, heads of service. And then finally, we exercise authority through pastoral and through brotherly and sister relationships, recognizing the extent of the commitment we make to each other and the fact that it's voluntary. So I start this talk by saying that godly authority and accountability is a protection for our life. But it's also about our own accountability. It's also about our accountability in our personal response and in our personal disposition to the particular call that God has given us to be a community of disciples on mission. This is about our hearts. This is about where our hearts are. And to quote from Raniero de Cantalamessa again, in coming into the world, Jesus made the words of the psalmist his own, saying, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." Now it's our turn. All of life can be lived day by day under the banner of these words, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." We do not know what each day, each meeting, each task will hold for us. We know only one thing with certainty, that we want to do God's will in all these things. We do not know what our future holds, but it is good to walk towards it with these words on our lips. "Behold, I come to do your will, O God." Amen.